message from Henry Rogers. Henry, I love Henry. I really do, because he loves people. More than that, he loves God. He's doing, and has been doing for 23 years, he's been doing just an amazing thing in the corporate world. He is working with Interstate Batteries in a corporate world, and yet he is their chaplain. And so he ministers to the people who are in the workforce. And I tell you what, you can't get better than that. That opportunity to minister to people, everyday people in the workplace. And Henry has spoken here before. Students have really appreciated the things that he has shared. He's an author. He's written books, especially one book that was particularly helpful to me. And he is where the people are. And so it is a great privilege to have Henry Rogers back speaking with us. So Henry, why don't you come and share with us? Let's welcome Henry
Rogers. Thank you, Mark.
This works good.
Hey, thanks for the invitation to be here today. And it's really appropriate that hearing about the work in Haiti that you did, because the title of the message today is The Collision of Love and Encouragement. And that's those of you that went to Haiti, that's exactly what you did. Because being in a country like that, just your presence alone was a great encouragement to them. And then when you did the good work that you did, boy, they saw the love clearly as well. So, but I love this topic today, and I think it's so relevant today. How many of y'all, just by a show of hands, would want to have people in your life who love and encourage you? Is that resonating? Yeah. There's not one hand that wouldn't go up. Unless you're really tired from late classes or something. But I think this is really important in the culture we live in today. Let me ask you for another show of hands question. How many of y'all have ever been hurt by someone's comments through social media? Raise your hand. Yeah, that's too many hands. And if you don't believe me, look at any news report online and look at the comments underneath. They're vicious. And we can't disagree today without being disagreeable. And yet as the body of Christ, we're told to love others. And so how do we communicate with others and do it in a way that's loving and encouraging and affirming? And I just think it's a big problem today. Let me show you a couple things here. I love this, what he said here, Neil Strake. Love is the one ingredient of which our world never tires of and which there is never an abundance. The world will never outgrow its need for love. And how many of y'all have relationships with people where you'd say, hey, you know, stop loving me. I'm up to here with your love. No, we don't say that. You can never outlove my need. Here's a great definition of encouragement: the act of inspiring others with renewed courage, renewed spirit, and renewed hope. But look at those three words: courage, spirit, hope. And so when I encourage someone, look what I get to renew. And I get to inspire people just through this gift of encouragement. Again, I think it's important today. And I think today we suffer from a deprivation of attention and love. And we'll talk about some reasons for that in just a little bit. But this is a critical topic for us to address. I love what the psalmist says in 142. Look to the right and see there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. Wowee. I mean, imagine being in a place where you felt that, you know, look to my right. There's no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. That's a dark place to be. Celeste Holmes said, we live by encouragement. We die without it, slowly, sadly, and angrily. Let me ask you another show of hands question. How many of y'all have ever been encouraged by somebody, and at that moment, that was just the right time? Yeah, look at all the hands. Wow, I love that. And so if God puts something on your heart, boy, you know, so-and-so, I need to encourage them. And maybe they're having a really bad day. In fact, you look in this room, with the number of people that we have here, if you think everybody in this room, their families are awesome, couldn't get any better, their academics are stellar, every area of their life is just rock solid, that's not reality. We have people here, I'm not sure how you made it here today. That's reality. And so what I invite people to do is keep your eyes open. And if I see somebody, tell me your name again.
Josh.
So I met Josh in the choir room. Good guy. You can tell he loves the Lord. And let's say he comes to class one day and he makes it through the whole day and he's just kind of down all day long. Something's wrong, and he makes it through the whole day, and nobody says, hey, Joshua, are you okay? You seem kind of down today. What does that feel like at the end of the day? Yeah, there it is right there. Does anybody care about me? And yet, based on the lack of a relationship we have, if I say, hey, Josh, you seem kind of down, he may not tell me the reason, but he's going to know that I asked the question. And just maybe one day he'll give me the privilege of saying, hey, can I talk to you? I'm wrestling with some tough things. And that's reality for all of us. So what I want to do is I want to take a look at this thing called encouragement. I want to tell you why we should do it. And I do believe it's a critical priority today. And there's some that could argue and say, you know, your generation's no different than any other generation. We all have problems. And yet I think some of the issues that you guys deal with today are just unbelievable. Oh, there's my phone. How many of y'all ever do that? Excuse me, let me get this phone call. Hello? So we get so distracted by technology. And imagine, so here I'm talking to Josh, and he said, Henry, can I talk to you? That's this really tough thing. Yeah, let me get my phone call first. Man, what message am I sending to him? I don't care who this is. It's more important than you. I won't ask the question, how many of y'all have ever been interrupted by someone else's phone? But that's probably true about all of us. And so I think it is a critical priority. Imagine someone saying about you, I love Philemon Semed. Whoop. The right button is important on this. Look what Philemon 7 says. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Isn't that awesome? So imagine if people said that about you, that, well, I've had so much joy and comfort in your love and the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. How'd you like that on your tombstone? Well, that'd be awesome if it was. Here's number two. We may start something that never ends. Oh, boy. There's the pebble in the water principle. And as I encourage other people, they might in turn encourage other people. And we get to start that. Well, here's some principles we'll look at. Encouragers perform while others pretend. Let me read from Acts chapter 4, 36 and 37. It says, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land and sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Boy, I love that. That's what encouragers do. They perform. They're always looking for opportunities to encourage others. And Barnabas, son of encouragement. We'll look at another example of Barnabas in just a little bit. They also see potential where other people see problems. Let me read from Acts chapter 9. It says, and when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. And this is Saul. And so imagine, you know, being a persecutor of the church and all the things he had done. And they say, hey, listen, this guy trusted Christ. He's going to join us. Not so fast. Well, what happens? They were all afraid of him. I get that. I get that they're afraid of him. And believing that he was a disciple. That's what he says, but is this just some trick? But Barnabas, I love those two words. The disciples are afraid of this man, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So here you have this guy, his reputation is not a good one in the Christian community, but what he desperately needed was a man like Barnabas and said, hey, I'll vouch for him. This man speaks boldly in the name of the Lord. Well, I love that. And so you can see the problems if you want to, but Barnabas saw great potential. Thirdly, they care more about people than they do about problems. And if you know about in Antioch, as the church is just growing, and Barnabas goes there, he goes from Jerusalem to Antioch, and he realizes, wow, look at all the people that are trusting Christ and all the excitement that generated. Well, what does Barnabas do? He goes back and gets Paul and brings him to Antioch. We need help. And how many people today would say, hey, no, this is my ministry here. You stay out. This is my deal. Paul, you go back to Jerusalem. No, hey, we need help. There's a lot of fruit here. Let's bring others. And if you look at Acts through chapter 11, it's always referred to as Barnabas and Paul. After chapter 13, it's Paul and Barnabas. Encouragers don't care about structure. They just care about encouraging others, and that's what he does. And we all have that opportunity to encourage others. I love in Ecclesiastes 4, Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For either of them falls, how many of y'all have fallen in the past 2 weeks in some area of your life? Look at all the hands. One will lift up his companion. Maybe some of you like me have fallen down more than once. But I've got others that can lift me up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they can keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Having other people in our lives isn't just a want, it's a need. Because we have days where I just need a good word from somebody. Or I need someone to talk to. I need to be encouraged. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Day after day. And how hard is it to find somebody that needs a good word of encouragement? Because I'm sure we've got people in here that are really doing well. I want to encourage you in doing well. We've got some folks in here that are going through a rough patch right now. Well, I want to encourage you and walk with you possibly as you walk through that. This sounds like instructions for those of us in the family of God to encourage one another day after day. Well, how are we encouraged? Let me give you a couple few here by what we sense. And you know, if you read Job and you read his three friends, boy, when those guys start talking, it just rips at Job, doesn't it? But if you read it in chapter 2 from 11 to 13, those of you that know the story of Job, what do you like about his encouragers before they open their mouth? What's that? They're silent, and they're sitting. And Job has lost so much, and they're sitting with him, and they're silent. What else do you like? What's that?
They suffer with him.
They listen, yeah. And they came from a distance. And so imagine Mark Wheeler in the back is a friend of mine, and if he's living in Georgia, and he's going through a really rough patch, what would it be like if I knocked at his door and say, hey, Mark, I heard what you're going through. I just want you to know that I'm here for you. Wowee. And there's no way that Job could have missed the encouragement. It talked about sympathy and comfort. And they came from a distance and they sat there in silence while this man suffered. And they get into trouble when they open their mouth. I love that because sometimes people ask me, they'll say, you know, if they go to a funeral, well, I don't really know that I want to go to their house afterwards because I don't know what to say. Well, here's the good news. You don't have to say anything. Just be there. And if the best you can do is give them a hug, That's a great start. And we're encouraged by what we sense. Job must have been. By what we hear, Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. So now we do get to speak. And all of us can wrestle with different types of anxiety, can't we? And it just weighs us down. Well, I've got this going on and this going on, and this relationship's not going well. And I just feel so burned right now. And yet to have someone come alongside me and say, Henry, hey, it's okay. Man, God loves you, and I love you too. I want to walk through this with you. Whew, you will? A good word makes it glad. And so when I say that, who did the Lord put on your heart? Who in your life needs to hear a good word from you? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a teacher. You know, teachers need good words too, don't they? Do I have any here? Any instructors? Okay, do y'all need a good word? Or are you guys up to here with encouragement? Yeah. Well, I love that. A good word makes it glad. There's a Japanese proverb that says, one kind word can warm up three winter months. And a good word. By what we read in Acts 15, it says this, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they read it, they rejoiced. Why? Because of its encouragement. And so imagine the church in Antioch, they get this letter, and they go, wow, this is so encouraging. And so we're encouraged by what we read. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. And by what we feel one another from one another. This is right touch for the right reason. And today I think we've really become weary of touch. But to be able to touch and to do it for the right reason, to get a good... In fact, when I went into the choir room, I saw Mark and hugged him. And guys, we always have to slap each other on the back. But God, it just felt good. Mark, how is it for you? Okay, good. And so just that embrace that we can have. And I love... How about hugs? Let me read this little poem to you. It's wondrous what a hug can do. A hug can cheer you when you're blue. So I see some of you hugging each other right now. That's awesome. A hug can say, I love you, or sure do hate to see you go. A hug is welcome back again. Great to see you. Where you been? A hug can soothe a small child's pain and bring a rainbow after rain. A hug, there's no doubt about it. We could scarcely live without it. A hug delights and warms and charms. It must be why God gave us arms. Hugs are great for fathers and mothers, sweet for sisters and swell for brothers. And chances are your favorite aunts love them more than potted plants. Kittens crave them, puppies love them, heads of state are not above them. A hug can break the language barrier and make your travel so much merrier. No need to fret about your store of them, the more you give, the more there's more of them. So stretch those arms without delay and give someone a hug today. Boy, look at the pictures that we saw of Haiti and how much touching that was going on there. And those kids, when they were embraced by you that went, boy, they felt that love and encouragement because you care about me. That's the privilege we get. Well, let me give you three steps to encouragement. And I want you to wrestle with these. And as we think about these things I'm about to show you, don't look at someone else and say, boy, I hope they're looking at this. I want you to think about you. Because how many of y'all want to be encouragers? In fact, you know, how many of y'all, just by a show of hands again, you can tell I love having people raise their hand. How many of y'all have people in your life? I haven't asked the question yet. Your hand's already up. How many of y'all have people in your life that, boy, if I'm down, that's who I need to talk to because they're a great encourager. Raise your hand if that. Whoa, look at that. That's awesome. Well, here's my encouragement to you. Tell those people that when this old guy came up and talked about encouragement, I thought about you. Because encouragers need encouragement too. And so you want to be an encourager, here's what we've got to do. We've got to unplug. We've got to unplug. And I want you to focus on the visible, not the virtual. And so take a look at the picture on the right. What do you like about that? The girl on the left? What do you see there that communicates that she's all in? What's that? Throw some things out at her. She's facing her. Yeah, you can tell her body's even. They're sitting on a couch together, but her body's turned. So I'm facing you. I love that. What else do you see? Yeah, boy, the eye contact. If you don't see that, wow. Does it look like she's in a hurry, or is she kind of sitting there for a while? Yeah, she's there for a while. And so she hasn't even spoken a word, and we knew those three things. Do you see some other things? Okay. Yeah, I love that picture. And yet, how many times when you're talking to somebody and your phone rings, do you answer it? Here's my invitation to you. Stop it. In fact, I had a lady that works with me. I sit in my office, and if my phone rings, I used to glance over to see who was calling. And one day she told me, Henry, that really bothers me when you do that. And I never considered that before. And now, when my phone rings, I don't look. As soon as I hear that ring, that's my cue to focus even more. And you know what the other person normally says when my phone's ringing and I don't look at it? What do they say? Yeah, do you need to get it? And I love my response because I say, no, I'd rather talk to you. And yet, we're almost like trained animals where the phone makes a noise and I got to do something with it. And it's okay to say, oh, excuse me, my phone went off. Let me turn that off. We've got to focus in. We've got to unplug. We've got to unplug. And I don't want to have... Yeah, are virtual relationships okay? Yeah, I guess so at some level. But I'd much rather have a visible relationship. In fact, the day I retire, I'm going to throw my phone away, and if you want to talk to me, you got to come see me. So I just invite you. And I'm not saying this because I'm an older guy and I just don't get technology. No, I get it. But I like visible relationships, and I hope you do too. Here's the next one. Really, it's coming. Engage. Good eye contact. Don't look past people. And like the picture of the girl we saw in the picture. Boy, I love the fact that she was fully engaged. And the eye contact was there. She was unplugged and she was engaged. And don't send signals that you're in a hurry. And what are some things we could do to send a signal that we're in a hurry? Let me check the time real quick. Yeah, don't send those signals. Okay, here's a test for the fellas. Now, this is a test for the ladies. Which of those two guys is potentially in trouble? The one in the back? Yeah, and guys, let me give you a great dating tip. Don't ever have the young lady sit in front of a TV screen. Ladies, how does it feel when you're with a guy and he's looking not at you, but I'm looking at the screen above your head? Fellas, that's not good. That never goes over well. And yet to go on a date and to have the TV above her head and just say to her, hey, would you mind switching? The TV's above your head and I just want to focus on you. Try it. But it's so, I know some of you will. But here's the tension I've got. When you think about a restaurant, you're there with people that you care about. And yet, how many restaurants today don't have a TV set? Or how many of y'all have ever been to a restaurant? In fact, I went into Gloria's, a Mexican restaurant out in Rockwall, and the whole family, we walked in, they were all praying. I thought, boy, that's really sweet, the whole family's praying. Well, I didn't realize they were all on their phones. It was crazy. And yet, we have... Yeah, what a gift we've got. So what I'm asking you to do is to be fiercely present. Wherever you are, be there, and whether it's at work or at home or driving. And I can't tell you the number of stories I've read. In fact, I don't know if y'all read this a few months ago, but this girl sent out a tweet that said, I just love the song Happy, and that's the last thing she tweeted before she hit a truck head on. And yet, I won't ask him if y'all have ever been on your phone while you're in a car. That's worse than driving under the influence of alcohol. And what I'm asking you is to be fiercely present. Wherever you are, be there and be there fully. If I'm talking to somebody, if I'm driving, I want you to get all of me, not a distracted me. Be fiercely present. So am I fiercely present? That's a great question to ask your family and friends. Hey, when you think about a relationship with me, do you think I'm fiercely present or do you find me distracted? And before you ask that question, make sure your heart is soft and tender and teachable. Am I fiercely present? So don't focus on being productive. Focus on being present. But when I'm with you, I get all of you. And I love the time with you. And yet I know in here, you know, with the ages that you are, maybe you had an experience with a parent at some time and they're on the computer typing away or they're watching TV and you're trying to get their attention and they just go, And yet for a parent to just stop what they're doing, turn and face the child and make eye contact and say, hey, buddy, what's going on? Because I want you to get all of me. So let's remember four thoughts here. And I love focused attention. The lady there is Susanna Wesley. I don't know if you know about her, but she had 19 children. Nine of them died in infancy. Two of them, Charles Wesley, wrote 5,000 hymns. And here's what she wrote to John. Said, I take as much time as I can talk to each child apart. On Monday, I talk with Molly. On Tuesday, with Hetty. On Wednesday, with Nancy. Thursday, with Jackie. Friday, with Patty. Saturday, with Charles and Emily and Suki together on Sunday. And John was going through a real difficult time in his life. And he said, oh, Mother, how I wish it was Thursday evening. Because all the kids had their focused time with Mom. And also about Susanna Wesley, if the kids ever saw her and she had her apron over her head, that was a cue to the kids. Hey, don't talk to Mom. She's talking to God. Focused attention. Individual affirmation. Boy, I love being, because I could say, hey, you guys did a great job today. But yet to pick out one member of the band that I thought did really, really well and just give them individual affirmation, that feels good. Showing genuine appreciation. And when I say genuine, I'm talking about sincere. Because how many of y'all have ever had someone appreciate you, but then they said, hey, by the way, can you do this for me? And it just felt kind of icky afterwards. Now, I want the appreciation to be genuine. You know that I did it because I love and encourage you. And then a physical affirmation. We talked about that already. Here's what Elizabeth Holmes said. The men who are lifting the world upward and onward are those who encourage more than criticize. Encourage more than criticize. So that's a good question to ask your friends. Hey, when you think about me, do I encourage more than I criticize? Because trying to find people to criticize you, they're a dime a dozen. Finding people to encourage you, that's a rare find. And so what I invite all of you to do, find that person in your life who's your encourager and say, hey, I just want you to know, you've played a huge role in my life. At my darkest times, you're always there, and your encouragement brings me life. Tell your encouragers that. Okay, time's not my friend, so I want to end by talking about written encouragement, and it's so important. How many of y'all have ever gotten a handwritten note from someone? How did that sound when you got it? In fact, here's another show of hands question. How many of y'all have ever gotten a note from somebody and you still have that note in your possession today? Yeah, look at all the hands. Yeah, and so when you take that time, and you can't do that with a text message, but you can do it with a handwritten note. And they're deliberate, they're definite, they're direct. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. And so what Paul's saying is, hey, when I'm with you, I'm kind of meek and gentle, but boy, when I get to write, you get to hear my heart. I'm bold toward you. And so those notes are so encouraging that we can send to others. They're durable because you all keep them. And they're distance proof. You know, one of the favorite days of missionaries in the mission field is mail day because they love getting those notes. Well, let me end. I want to end with a story. Just talking about the value of written encouragement. And so here's my homework before I close, though. Who's God put on your heart? And I want you to think of two people. I want you to think of someone that's really doing well, that needs a good word of encouragement. Can you write a note to them this week and commend them for that? Then on the flip side, can you think of someone in your life who's really going through a tough time and just encourage them, tell them you love them and you care for them. And if you ever need someone to talk to, I'm here for you. And I know everybody in this room has one of each. I'll end with a letter. She said, my mother died just before my parents' 38th anniversary, and on the anniversary date approached, I was halfway across the country at graduate school, hurting deeply with my dad and wanting to assure him of my love for him on that lonely date. I wrote neighbors and asked them to have him over for dinner that day, and I also knew within me that I had to write a special letter to him, something in addition to the weekly news notes that I often wrote. I found a card, and it said on the outside that when you're alone, Jesus is there. And in that card, as tears streamed down my face, I wrote a letter of love telling my dad things I never had the courage to say in person. I thanked him for the way he took care of our family, especially for the way he cared for my mom during her years of illness. I mailed the letter so that it would arrive on the anniversary date. I later read that he cried when he got the letter, that he shared it with a few close friends. 10 weeks later, my father died of a heart attack. After dropping out of school and flying home to settle the affairs of the family, I thought about that anniversary letter. I was dumping out drawers and sorting through pieces of mail, and the question was, did Dad keep that letter? He usually saved everything of sentimental value. January passed in February, and I slowly sorted through his belongings. I found old birthday cards and grade school papers, letters 10, 15 years old, but not that letter. Then in March, I came to the closet where the luggage was stored, and in the pocket of the suitcase that my father used on a trip the week before he died, there it was. He kept that letter with him all the time. He had taken it with him on a business trip the week before he died. I opened it up, and I cried again as I remembered what I wrote. Dear Daddy, I know this will be a very lonely September for you without Mom. I wish I could be there to comfort you. I greatly miss her too. And as I write this letter, tears are streaming so fast, I have to blot my face after every few words. I don't know what it's like to celebrate an anniversary with someone you love. And while I would like to be married, God has not granted that privilege, but he did grant that to you and Mom. And along the way, he sent the sorrows and joys and stretched you and refined you and perfected you. I wasn't there only a plan in God's mind when Mom's health necessitated the move to California. But I look back on that move as an illustration of a man who, despite the fragile uncertainties of the funeral, honored his commitment to love and care for his wife. It takes a very special kind of man. The Lord, knowing Mom's needs, was infinitely wise when he brought you together and assigned Mom's care to you. I can't help but believe that the Lord has more tasks for you, as now you have greater resources and abilities and time than ever before, and he will show you what those tasks are to be. But while we wait either for the hope of his calling or the hope of his coming, we can wait confidently, knowing neither death nor life nor things present nor things to come, anything, in fact, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I love you, Dad, in a very deep and special way, and God loves you infinitely more. And that letter arrived just in time. So as I close, keep your eyes open. Think about those people that God puts on your heart. And look for a way to experience the collision of love and encouragement. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have in the body of Christ to love and encourage those that we care for. And I do pray, Father, that you would give all the folks in this room today that opportunity, that you would prompt their hearts in such a way that that would inspire them to bring words of hope and encouragement to the people they know. Father, thank you. We commit this endeavor to you now in Christ's name. Amen.